Now we turn to God's Word as we have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this evening I want to say something about the verses that we read there from verse 12 through to verse 15. When a child leaves home for the first time, they usually go out the door with a few last-minute reminders, probably from their mother, about things that they need to be sure that they do. Maybe it'll be something about manners. Maybe it'll be something about cleanliness, hygiene. Maybe it will be something about security. Well, the Apostle Paul is giving those kind of instructions to the Christians in the church in Thessalonica as he draws near to the end of this letter that he sent to them. What you have from verse 12 onwards, there's a whole series of things that Paul says, and be sure you remember this, and I want to look at some of them here tonight that are in verses 12 through to 15. Paul knew that it wasn't the case that everything was fine and well in the church in Thessalonica. There were areas where there was definite room for improvement. And the same is true in every Christian church. If any church thinks there's no room for improvement, those people are seriously deceived. And so let's consider the issues that Paul stresses here in these four verses, things that are essentials for healthy church life. The first area he addresses in verses 12 and 13 is about our attitude to leaders. He's writing about the attitude that church members have to those who are appointed as their leaders in the church. The primary thought is probably the elders as leaders within the church. But what Paul says here applies to any work within the church where there are people who serve in roles of leadership. And let's see what he says here in verses 12 and 13. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Within those words, there is something implied about the work of church leaders. The work of church leaders is described as labor. Labor is a word that means strenuous effort that leads to weariness. And whether the work of the church is your full-time work, as is the case for a minister, or whether it's combined with the other work that you do if you're a ruling elder, it's not meant to be easy. It is meant to be labor. It is a demanding task. Paul describes it as labor. He also implies that those who are in leadership are over others in the Lord. He talks in verse 12 about those who are over you in the Lord. And leaders are over others. Leaders have the responsibility of giving leadership and direction rather than just seeing what is the majority viewpoint. And our church is a Presbyterian church where the leadership is given to the elders, and it's the responsibility of the elders who are over others to lead those others. Paul also implies that sometimes leadership requires people to be admonished. Sometimes people need to be told that what they believe isn't the truth, or that the way they're living isn't in accordance with what Christ calls Christians to. Those things are implied about leadership. But the thing that Paul is really writing about is how do the people who aren't leaders, how do they think of those who are the God-given leaders? And there are three things that he urges in terms of our attitude to leaders. First of all, he says that we need to recognize our leaders. Verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. The word literally means to know. We urge you to know those who labor among you. Now, that means more than just knowing who your elders are. It means that you allow them to be your leaders. If you fail to recognize your leaders as your leaders, well, then in life you'll just do your own thing. You'll do whatever is convenient for you. But Paul says that's not the way it is to be. You're to recognize those who labor among you. So that's the first thing in our attitude to our leaders. We're to recognize that they are our leaders. We're to know them as those that God has appointed to lead. Secondly, he says that we are to esteem our leaders. Verse 13, it says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We are to value our leaders within the church and respect our leaders because of the work that they are called to do. In the meetings I've been involved in with political leaders, one of the things that we say to them at the start is that we respect their position of authority, that we believe them to be God-appointed, that they're not just there because of the votes of people, but that the Scriptures teach that every authority that exists is there by God's appointment. And so we've been telling them that we have the same employer as you have. We work for God. We get our instructions from Him. We get our directions from Him. And you're in the same position. As a political leader, it's not your place to do whatever seems right in your eyes, but it's your job to listen to what your boss is telling you. And it's in the Bible that we find God's instructions to rulers, to those who are in authority. And we respect the position of leaders. We might not respect what they do. We might not respect the kind of people they are, but we respect their position. And so it is in other areas of life. We might have a high regard for a surgeon who has repeatedly done a wonderful job and made a real difference in so many people's lives. And when we respect him for what he does, his work is all important. Or think of a childminder or a teacher, and we can see the difference in a child from when that childminder or teacher first had that child and where they are now. A great change can take place, and we respect them for what they have done. We value their work, and that's how it is to be within the church. We are to value the work that Christian leaders seek to do. The focus here is on what we think of their work rather than what we think of the leaders as people. We are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is really important work that church leaders are involved in. And we are to esteem them highly because of the importance of this work. And that's something that is important for the health of any church. There will always be things about your elders and about your minister in particular that you would wish were different. But as a Christian, you need to seek to lift yourself above that and forget about the personalities and the flaws and to think of the importance of the work. You are to esteem those over you in the Lord very highly in love for their work's sake. So that's the second thing. We are to recognize our leaders. We are to esteem our leaders. And then thirdly, we are to maintain the peace. Verse 13, it says, "Be at peace among yourselves." And the way he phrases it means that he's saying, keep on being at peace with one another. He's not telling them they have to do something new, but they have to maintain what is already there. There was a peace within the Thessalonian church, and Paul says, keep on being at peace among yourselves. And he says this in the context of our attitude to our leaders within the church, because the attitude of people to their leaders is something that can cause division. How many times has it been the case that there has been part of the congregation that has supported a particular minister, and there's been another part that hasn't, and there's been a division, and the division has been largely down to attitude to leadership. Paul says, keep on being at peace among yourselves. And so that's something that we need to keep on working at. God has been good to us. He has granted us a peace within our church, something that people often comment upon that they are thankful to God for. Well, we have to keep on being at peace among ourselves. And within the church, as a church member, you may not agree with every decision that the session makes. You may not agree with every decision made by the board of deacons or the trustees or whatever it might be. But the way you handle that is all important. Unless you believe and are convinced that the things that are being done are against the ways and will and commands of God, if you believe that this isn't the way you would do it, but you can see that there's nothing wrong with doing it this way, well, then you need to put your whole weight behind whatever has been agreed. You may at times feel things could have been done differently, but if it's a valid way of doing those things, well, then put your heart into that. It wasn't your idea, wasn't your way, but if this is the way that the church is going and seeking to honor God, well, then give your wholehearted support to that. Make it look as if it was your idea all along. That's the way to do it. That's the way that things work in session. That's the way that things work in presbytery and in synod. Elders have to agree to go with whatever the court decides. This is the way we're going. So we're to work at being at peace among ourselves. So this is parting instructions to Paul as he's finishing off his letter. He says, look, this is important. Your attitude to your leaders, that's an important thing. You need to recognize them as being your leaders. You need to esteem them for the work they do, and you need to work hard at keeping the peace among yourselves. So that's one line of counsel that Paul gives as he's about to sign off. Then the second thing I want you to notice is how he writes in verse 14 about being patient in the face of problems. There were people within the church in Thessalonica that needed particular help. It wasn't a church where nobody had any problems, where all was going very smoothly, and there wasn't anything in particular to look out for. These words are addressed to everyone in the church, but they have a particular relevance to those who were leaders. The leaders had to be on the lookout for where there were people who needed particular dealings. And Paul refers in verse 14 to three different types of people. People who needed to be handled in a particular way. And then he also refers to something that is needed for every kind of person. So there's four different things there in verse 14 about being patient in the face of problems. First of all, he talks about warning the unruly. What are we to do with those who are unruly? Or it can mean idle, or it can mean disorderly. Well, Paul says that leaders are to warn those who are unruly. And that is seen as a good thing. Isn't it a good thing in life sometimes when you're warned about something? When you're warned about some danger that's up ahead, somebody tells you, and then you know to be careful. Well, Paul says that those who are unruly, those who are making up their own rules, they need to be warned that this is a serious matter. And to do so is a kindness. When people are going in dangerous directions, it's a kindness to alert them to that. A man who is thoroughly enjoying his nice coastal walk, enjoying the sea air and finding it bracing, he's having a great time. But if he's walking straight towards the edge of a cliff, then it's all going to end disastrously. And he needs to be told that he can't keep on going in that direction. Sometimes God may give us a burden for a particular person, and out of concern, we will seek to warn that person. And that's a good and a healthy thing to do. Sometimes people listen when they're warned, and sometimes people don't. Sometimes people resent being warned about anything. That's the way it is. There may be people who will thank you for how you sought to restrain them, and there are those who will react against you for doing that. And that's just the way it is. At the end of James chapter 5, James says this: "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's a good thing to save a soul from death and to cover a multitude of sins. It's good to have that desire, but it doesn't always work out the way you would want it to. But we're told that this is what we're to do. We're to warn those who are unruly. The result might be that they become even more unruly. But the good thing is to be warned from God's word. So that's the first thing. We are to warn those who are unruly. The second bit then is a completely different kind of person. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. Unruly person thinks they can do whatever they want to do, and they will do whatever they want to do, and they believe they're capable of handling things for themselves. The faint-hearted person is quite different. Faint-hearted person is discouraged for one reason or another. Perhaps they've had some difficult experience in life, been through some traumatic experience, or maybe through they're living through an illness that they're struggling to cope with. Maybe there is a bereavement that has weakened them, and now they are faint-hearted. Perhaps they've had some big setback in life, and it has shaken their confidence, and they think they'll never be able to get anything right now. Perhaps it's a relationship, and they've put all their eggs in the one basket, and now it's all gone. And it's a real struggle. Or maybe it's a person who's just aware powerfully of their own sin. And when they think of themselves, all they can think of is their guilt and their sin. And they think, how could I ever be a Christian? And people who are like that, they don't need to be warned. They need to experience the comfort of their fellow believers. A Christian widow, for example, is able to bring comfort to someone else in the same situation because she knows how hard it is. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul says that we are to comfort the faint-hearted. And we need the wisdom of God to know when a person is faint-hearted and when they need our comfort. That's quite a different kind of person from someone who is unruly and needs to be warned. Then a third category of people are described as those who are weak. And Paul says we are to uphold the weak there in verse 14. And this, I think, refers to those who have always been weak, those who have never had a faith that has been strong and that has enabled them to go forward in Christ. They've never had the strength to stand on their own. They've always relied upon others. They are weak. And sometimes that's what new Christians are like. They need a lot of help to get them on their feet and to enable them to make the right choices for themselves, thinking about what company will be good for them, thinking about the options they need to choose in life and the things that they need to avoid. And we are to uphold those who are weak. If we don't hold them up, they're going to fall. And so the weak, we could criticize them. We could talk about how disappointed we are that they have not moved on. We could do all of those things. And we could feel self-righteous about it. Or we could do what God tells us to do. We are to uphold the weak. We're to be there to hold them up. Because without that, they're not going to manage. And so these are things that Paul says, now, listen, folks, you need to remember. There's going to be people in the church. They'll need to be warned. There'll be other people, and they'll need to be comforted. And there'll be people, and you just need to hold them up. And these are three different cases, three different ways that are needed with them. And these people need to understand that they've not been left to themselves to get through, that they're not forgotten, that they're not abandoned, they're not written off as being people who are really more trouble than they're worth. People need to see and understand that within the church that they are valued, that they matter and they count. And Paul is calling upon the Christians in Thessalonica to be willing to give the help that's needed to the different needs that he addresses. And then there's something there that was needed in all three cases and in every other case as well, and that is to be patient. We are to be patient with all. We are to be long-suffering with all kinds of people. We're to remember how patient the Lord has been with us, and we are to show that same patience to others. We are to do for others what we're so glad the Lord has done for us. He has been patient with us. We have been faint-hearted. We have been unruly. We have been weak, and he has been patient with us. That's what we are called to be also. These things were important, and Paul wrote about them. And he says, remember these things. I'm nearly finished what I have to say to you. He says, make sure you remember these things. And then one third and final line of thought is that he writes about responding to evil with good. Verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And that is a consistent teaching of God's word. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. There in the book of Leviticus, with all the laws about sacrifices and things like that, Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in Romans 12, at verse 17 and verse 21, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The thing that comes naturally to the sinful heart is retaliate. Whenever you've been hurt, well, you give some hurt back in exchange. And that's often applauded by others. Whenever you get a fight in the playground, the crowds will gather. Whenever you get a fight on a Friday night outside a pub, the crowds will gather. People will be egging them on. Well, that's not God's way. Responding to evil with good doesn't come naturally. It's not the natural inclination of the human heart. And so Paul says that you have to pursue it. It's not going to just happen. You have to pursue it. You have to chase after it. You have to be determined to catch up with it and to get there. Pursue it. Always pursue this, that you will not give back evil for the evil that is given to you. And always, this is what God desires to see. And this is what God delights in. When God sees us repaying evil with good, who does it remind him of? It reminds him of his son whom he loves dearly. He sees a Christ-likeness in us when we repay evil with good. When we lash back at others who have lashed out at us, he doesn't see Christ in us. When we are good to the undeserving, we are being like Jesus. And that is what's needed within our experience of church life, and it's needed in our witness outside of church life. We are called upon to be those who respond to evil with good. And so these are reminders. Reminders from God and His Word. God says, you're going out into the world tomorrow. He says, remember these things. Remember the way I want you to live. And do these things to the glory of God. Let us be thankful for these reminders and seek to follow the instructions of God. Amen.